Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. And later in Hebrews, he refers to it in that way. He speaks of the blood of the new and the everlasting covenant. It is everlasting. It is unalterable. It is unbreakable. It's an everlasting covenant. It means when once it's entered into, it is permanent.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Hebrews chapter 7 in a message titled, The New Covenant. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So the covenant was intended, you know, for them to be the blessing, but we, the church, the Gentiles, who the Jews had no idea were even going to be brought into favor with God, we've not only been brought into favor, we've been brought into the covenant that they have yet to come into. We preceded them into it. And that's what has happened. Now, they one day will enter in nationally. Israel will one day enter into this covenant, but we, the church, have preceded them. We have been there from the beginning. This is the covenant that God made that we, as believers in Jesus, are a part of. And so I want you to see the unique features of this new covenant. And so first of all, we note that the new covenant is internal and effected by the Spirit. Notice what God said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. So the difference between the old covenant, one of the differences is the old covenant was predominantly external. Remember, it was a covenant that was written on stone. It wasn't written on the heart of a person. It was written on stone. That's external. That's outside. And so a person was to look at those commands written on stone and then seek to conform to them. So the old covenant was external. The new covenant is going to be internal. It's going to be God putting his law in the mind and upon the heart, rather than externally upon the stone. It's engraved upon our hearts. Ezekiel gives us a picture of this in the 36th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what he says. God is speaking through Ezekiel, or Ezekiel is speaking on behalf of the Lord. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So this is the same covenant as just described in slightly different terms. Really, it's more descriptive. God says, I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to put a new heart in you. That's what happens. The heart of stone is a heart that's resistant to the will of God. God says, I'm going to take that out and I'm going to put a new heart in you that's tender, a heart that's sensitive, a heart that's inclined toward my will. And then he makes it clear, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So this is what we've entered into. We've entered into this relationship with God through this covenant that is internal. And it is effected by the Spirit. It's something the Spirit does. And so Paul describes it like this in writing to the Philippians. He says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you see, it's from the inside out. And oftentimes when we're, you know, looking to describe to people what it is that we're talking about with this, you know, relationship with Jesus that we have and so forth, we describe it like that, don't we? We talk, you know, it's about God doing something on the inside that will then manifest itself outwardly. In the days of Jesus, the religious leaders, Jesus said to them, their problem was they made everything look great out on the outside, but their hearts were full of corruption. He said, outwardly, you're like whitewashed tombs. They would wash the outsides of the tombs and they would decorate them and they looked nice from the outside. But of course, you open the tomb and they were full of corruption and dead men's bones. Jesus said to the religious leaders, he said, that's what you're like. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of all of this corruption. What God does is he comes through his Spirit in this new covenant and he does a work inside of us. He does it from the inside out. He puts a new heart in us with new desires, new interests and passions and things like this. And we find that our spiritual life is working from the inside out rather than the opposite. So the new covenant is internal and affected by the Spirit. Secondly, the new covenant is primarily relational. It's primarily relational. And we see that in these words, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the whole thing that God was wanting all the while. He was wanting the relationship with the people. But under the old covenant, really the big message of the old covenant was exclusion. The old covenant was essentially saying to people, you can't come close to God. And so there was a sacrificial system that had to intercede. There was a priesthood who offered the sacrifices. There was a tabernacle, and there was, remember, a veil, and there was a holy place that nobody could get to because of the sin issue that the first covenant was never able to really deal with. The relational thing that God was seeking was not really available under this old covenant. And the beauty of the new covenant is that it has brought us into the relationship that we need, that God intended from the very beginning. You know, all that Jesus did, all that happened when he descended from heaven and came to earth and took upon himself human form and ultimately went to the cross and died. You know what all of that was for? It was all so we could have a relationship with God, but it was also so he could enjoy a relationship with us. How, you know, we think quite often, you know, when it comes to the relationship with God, we sort of often think of ourselves, maybe not even consciously, but we think of ourselves as the ones who are longing for this, desiring this, pursuing after this. And sometimes we think, well, God, you know, I really want a relationship with you. Where are you? And how come you're not communicating? But you know, the biblical picture is all we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. We were going the opposite direction. We weren't interested in a relationship with God. God was interested in a relationship with us. And that's why Jesus came. And that's what this covenant is. It is primarily relational.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Jesus, when he's praying to his Father, the prayers recorded in John chapter 17, and there in speaking to the Father, he expresses that the very intention of this new covenant, that they might know you, Jesus said, the only true God and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The reason Jesus came into the world was because God wanted us to have a personal relationship with him. And then thirdly, we go on and we see that the new covenant is intimately personal. Notice what it says here, that none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. You see, it's not going to be a situation where only a select few are the ones who know the Lord, and then they just kind of, you know, instruct or encourage others, hey, listen, you need to know the Lord. God says, no, this is going to be a situation now where everyone knows me. And this is the beauty of this new covenant. Everyone potentially can know the Lord personally. And it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your education. And it doesn't matter your, you know, ethnicity. None of those things matter. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. From the most significant, well-known person, they have the option, the possibility of knowing God. The most insignificant person, in the sense that, you know, who is this person? Nobody even knows who they are. But God knows who they are. And so the new covenant is intimately personal. And the idea here, all shall know me, it's know me in a personal, experiential fashion. Knowing God. If you, you know, anybody who claims to be a Christian and who can't say, I know God personally, has missed the point of Christianity. And I say that because, you know, there are people that are sitting in churches all across this land today who would consider themselves Christians. That's why they're sitting in churches. But if you ask them, do you know God personally? They would say, well, I don't know. I don't think so. No, I don't know him personally. Well, if that's the case, you missed the point. This is the point, that we come into this personal, intimate relationship with God. That is one of the wonderful features of the new covenant. But then another is this, that the new covenant is of pure grace. It is of pure grace. Listen to what it says here. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. On what basis? Simply, God said, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's pure grace right there. It's not, I will forget their sins if they do this and if they stop doing that, and, you know, then I'm going to... No, it's I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, of course, there was an element of grace there. There had to be, or there could have been no relationship with God whatsoever there, because, like we already pointed out, the people immediately broke the covenant right after they had received it. So there was the component of grace that kept God, you know, mercifully dealing with them all throughout those centuries and so forth. But it was a legal system with a grace component. The new covenant is pure grace. There's no legal element to it. God just says, I'm gonna forgive their sins and their lawless deeds. I am choosing to remember them no more, not because of what they've done or haven't done. It's something that is rooted purely in his grace. The new covenant is of pure grace. And then finally, the new covenant is unilateral. And this to me is really the amazing feature of it. It's unilateral. Unilateral means having only one side. In other words, it's a one-sided covenant. And going back to what I was saying earlier, so in, you know, God makes a contract with the people, they breach the contract, they violate it, and God says, all right, I'm gonna make a new covenant. And this time, I'm going to leave you guys out of it, because if I make it and if it's contingent on you doing something, we're going to repeat the same situation over and over again. So God makes a unilateral covenant, or another way we could describe it is an unconditional covenant. The condition of the covenant is not based on you or me. All the conditions of the covenant are based upon God's promises and his faithfulness. And when you look at what he says about the covenant, it becomes clear that this is the case. I want you to notice here in verses 10 through 12, five times God stresses what he will do. Notice, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor or none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Did you notice that you are not in that covenant? Neither am I. It's all what God is going to do. And that is the absolute beauty of the new covenant. It's unilateral. It's unconditional. It's God saying, look, I'm going to do this. You can't do it, but I will do it. And that brings us to the final point. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. And later in Hebrews, he refers to it in that way. He speaks of the blood of the new and the everlasting covenant. It is everlasting. It is unalterable. It is unbreakable. It's an everlasting covenant. It means when once it's entered into, it is permanent. It is unalterable. It is unbreakable. And one of the reasons that I am, you know, passionate and somewhat adamant about the idea that, you know, once you've truly received Christ, that is an eternal situation that can't be altered, is because of the nature of the covenant being unilateral. And when you go back and you look at the promises that were made to Israel about this covenant, whether it's in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or a few of the other prophets, this is what comes across over and over again. God says, when I establish a new covenant, you're going to be my people and we're going to be in a relationship forever and it's never going to end. That's one of the features of it. It is now where he's contrasting it. It's not going to be like before when you drifted away from me, when you fell away, when you went into sin. That's never going to happen again. I'm going to bring you into this covenant and you're going to be my people forever. And there's going to be a perpetual blessing there. And so, of course, like I said, we have entered into that very covenant that they have yet to enter into. We preceded them into it. But what's true of them in the future is true of us in the present. That for us, it is as well, obviously, because it can't be otherwise. It is an everlasting, unalterable, and it is an unbreakable covenant. So when you look at it like this, you say, well, okay, well, what does that leave for us? And, you know, the answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. Let me quote to you a quote that I came across this week. In regard to this question, what does that leave for us in light of this unilateral covenant and so forth? Nothing. Just be still, shut up, and listen to what God the Almighty, Creator and Redeemer, is saying to his world and to you and me in the death and resurrection of his Son. Listen and believe. So this is it. We just believe it. We believe it. But understand this. When the Bible speaks of belief, it's not giving mere intellectual assent to something. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I believe that. Well, yeah, I believe that happened. No, when the Bible uses the word belief or when the Bible talks about faith, I believe this. I really believe this. I believe this, that so much so that I act upon it. See, the person who enters into the new covenant and receives all the benefits that we're talking about is a person who believes it, a person who says, I believe that to be true. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that I'm a sinner and I need him to be a savior. I believe that. That's how we enter into the covenant through belief. You could describe it maybe just, you know, for explanation's sake. It's like believing with their whole heart. Yeah, I absolutely believe this. I think of the situation that we have recorded in Acts where Philip goes down to the Gaza area, and there's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's traveling back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And as he's going along, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he happens to be at the 53rd chapter. And Philip goes up and he joins him on his chariot, and he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, I don't understand. How can I understand unless somebody teach me? He says, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And it says, at that point, Philip began to preach to him Jesus. So Philip told him, hey, no, this passage in Isaiah is a prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells the story about Jesus and his coming and his dying and his rising again. And as he's telling the story, the Ethiopian diplomat, he says, they come across some water, and he says, wait, stop. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? I believe what you're saying. I want to be baptized. And Philip says this. He says, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized. And he did, and Philip took him there, and he baptized him. But that's the idea. So it's a unilateral covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. What is our part? Our part is to believe it. And as we believe it, we enter in. God puts his spirit in our heart. He begins that work internally that will ultimately, through the process of time, more and more manifest itself externally. But it brings us into what God always desired, that intimate, personal relationship with him, where we go on in our lives living in the grace of God. And our sins and our lawless deeds, he remembers no more. You know, I think about how every single day, my sins and my lawless deeds are remembered no more by God. We all sin. We might not go out and proactively sin, but we certainly sin in our minds, we sin in our hearts. And those things technically under the old system would separate us. But because it's a covenant of pure grace, our sins and our lawless deeds, he remembers no more. And so this is indeed a better covenant established upon better promises. How could those foolish first century Jews want to go back to the old system? It's obvious they didn't understand the true nature of the old system, and they had lost sight of the glory of the new covenant. But God help us to maintain that clear perspective and understanding. This is the new covenant. There's nothing that could even approach it in glory and beauty. And it's the best possible situation for us. God has brought us into an everlasting covenant with himself. And he's made himself responsible for making sure it's ultimately and totally fulfilled in our lives personally and in his church collectively.
Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are with us in the studio today to discuss this month's resource, 10 People Every Christian Should Know.
This is a fantastic book. We love all of those great stories from people from previous generations who maybe they've been missionaries, maybe they've been pastors or preachers, or just, you know, great Christian people throughout the ages. Spurgeon, mm-hmm. Charles Spurgeon. Every preacher that's worth his salt is has read Spurgeon, quotes from Spurgeon. Spurgeon was amazing. He was mm-hmm. known as the Prince of Preachers in his generation. He preached in London during the second half of the 1800s. And just an amazing evangelist, a man who knew the Bible incredibly well, a man who kind of just knew everything.
But and, you know what's interesting about him is he didn't have a formal education.
No, he didn't have a formal education.
And he, like Amy, came to know the Lord as children.
Yeah.
And really grasped it and began to walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
10 people.
10 people.
Every Christian should know. Yes, we are recommending it, and we do like this book. Yeah. Yes, we are recommending 10 People Every Christian Should Know by Warren Wiersbe.
Thanks to Pastor Brian and Cheryl for dropping by our studio today to discuss this month's resource. For a donation of any size, we'd like to send you a copy of Warren Wiersbe's 10 People Every Christian Should Know. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com. or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.